Let's open our Bibles to the chapter that is monumental in David's life, 1 Samuel 17. There is something about David. We've been looking at his life. We've seen that David was God's servant, but because he was God's servant, and we looked at the end of his life and how he was the wealthiest man, probably by anyone's measure, that's ever lived, as far as the sheer amount of the world's wealth he possessed at one time. But that was at the end of his life. Now we're going back to the beginning of his life, and in 1 Samuel 17, we're seeing another element of what I call David's spiritual secret. David's spiritual secret, first of all, he was God's servant. We've been looking and looking and looking at that. Secondly, as God's servant, David not only was servant-hearted, he had a heart that wanted to stand for God. In other words, I'm calling this, David was willing to stand all alone for God. And not only willing to stand all alone for God, he would stand all alone for God even when everyone else was unwilling to stand for God. That is an amazing characteristic of such a young man. And I want to examine that with you. In fact, in a little while, we're going to read this huge chapter. 58 verses, might be the longest one we've ever read out loud. But this morning, the record of David and Goliath in chapter 17 is from God's perspective. And what God gives us in this God's eye view, and you know, we've heard of bird's eye view, well, God's eye, as he looks down on it, is focusing around the fact that David, in every way imaginable, every way that you could calculate, was the only one that saw what was going on and the only one willing to stand up for God, who was being maligned and dishonored. And he, in touch with God, stood for the name of the Lord that day. Remember, David is a person we know more about from God's perspective than any other human that's ever lived. Let that sink in. We know more about him from God's perspective than anyone else that's ever lived. That's just the record of the Bible. We have more words written by God about him than anybody else in the Bible. That's just the way it is. And so we have to start thinking about that. And why is it that God wrote more words about him? Well, David's life has been given to us by God to demonstrate just how he lived a life for God's purposes. You see, we all get to live our lives, but whose purposes? Whose agenda? Whose plan are we following? And we see how David, at the end of his life, with all of his failures, God would say, he fulfilled my purposes. What hope it gives us who want to serve God like that, but are often so painfully aware of how we don't. David is an example for us. As we have found, David's first spiritual secret was a heart to serve. David wanted to serve the Lord. He was under God's command. If God said it, he wanted to do it. That was just his heart. He did what the Lord asked him to do. He was willing to be unseen. He was willing to be obscure. He was willing to do whatever it took, but he just wanted to serve God. A simpler way to say it is, David was God's servant all of his days. But this second element in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel about David's life is that he had a heart to stand. He wanted to identify with the one he served. He wanted to protect. He wanted to honor. He wanted to be known and identified with God. That was what was on his heart. David was willing to serve God even if he was the only one at any particular moment doing so. Just as all of us need to be lifelong servants of God, we also need to decide that we too, like David, will stand all alone for the Lord. Now, most of us will never be in the no man's land between the armies of Israel and the armies of the most advanced technological people of the day, the Philistines. Most of us will never run from the security of the one side across the bottom of the valley and go uphill to face an impossible enemy and face them almost basically alone and unarmed. None of us will probably ever do that. In fact, the Philistines are extinct. And so it couldn't happen. But all of us get the privilege of standing alone for God wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we go to school. You see, God wants us to stand alone for God. And there are many ways we can do that. We can stand alone for God by denying ungodliness. And before we get into David 3,000 years ago, how about into our lives tomorrow? We can stand alone for God when we need to deny ungodliness at work, at school, or at home. When the conversation or the entertainment or the activities begin to dishonor the name of the Lord, will we stand for the Lord against it? You know, we're called, Titus 2, 11 to 13, to deny ungodliness. To not, when it touches our lives in any way, whether visually or verbally or just by the circumstances that are starting to coalesce around us, we have to identify clearly with God and not with the ungodliness. Do you stand alone for God when things start getting bad? When He starts getting dishonored? When it is not something that pleases Him, do you depart? Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We're told to do that. We should, when ungodliness in any form touches our lives, we should deny it. We stand alone for God also, not only by denying ungodliness, but by hungering for the Lord Himself. It's something about God's servants. They stand alone by reading God's Word when they travel. By reading God's Word and thinking about Him when they're alone. Not just when you're in the group, not just when you're in the Bible study, not just when you're getting ready for your Sunday school lesson or Bible study or coming to church on Sunday. But we stand alone for God when our whole culture is minimalizing and trying to ignore Him and saying He's insignificant, the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. By standing against them, by saying, no, as Jesus said, I can't live by bread alone. But what? By every word of God. So, you know, you stand alone for God, not just by denying ungodliness, but by, in a positive sense, sacrificing time the world doesn't see any value in seeking God. For example, instead of putting your mind to sleep with all the endless drivel from the television set, how about feeding your spirit and mind by memorizing God's Word? Why not be up on the latest with God? You know, some people, they know everything that's happening in the farthest corners of the world and know nothing new in their heart about God. If you have a relationship with someone, you're always keeping up with them. And one of the ways we stand alone is when the whole world is on the Broadway with their back to God and marching as fast as they can against Him, for us to show we stand for God by with our face toward Him going in a different direction. They say, what is wrong with you? And you say, I am a servant of God. I am not going that way. My life is not an endless amusement, pleasure-filled, you know, kind of merry-go-round life. I am seeking, as Jesus said, to not live by bread alone. Our world believes Jesus is unimportant and that we are the reason that we live, not Him. And the only way to counter that horrible lie is to show that Jesus is what He said. He is the bread we live by. He is the one we live for. Well, David was willing to deny ungodliness. He was willing to stand for God all alone. And there were few more lonely spots in all the history of the universe than 1 Samuel 17. David was on the hillside in the valley of Elah in the no man's land between the armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistines. As I've read this chapter over and over, I thought, wouldn't it have been something to have been able to have been there that day as a neutral observer and to really just soak it all in? Maybe if you could have had some kind of a camera so that you wouldn't have gotten hit with a spear or an arrow or something or one of David's rocks, you know, and just have been able to hear and see that whole thing. It would make a great, great movie. But just think about the titanic confrontation between David and Goliath. That's a scene from biblical history that stands out as one of the greatest moments that God ever captured for us in the Bible. It started in the crisp, cool air of a Middle Eastern morning 3,000 years ago. David, a little boy, a youngster by anybody's measure, as his two little calloused feet slipped quietly out from under the warmth of his wool fleece and into his sandals carefully next to his wooden cot, in the twilight of the early morning's pre-dawn darkness, possibly this red-headed, possibly teenage boy crept carefully out of the stone house he lived, somewhere in the outskirts of Bethlehem. He was going at his father's bidding to see his brothers. And with the confidence of integrity, with the joy of purity, young David was on his way to a moment that will never fade from the pages of history. He walked excitedly on the rocky paths up and down the hills of Judah. The young shepherd boy was headed to the valley of Elah, just 8 miles from his house. Arriving before breakfast, young David eagerly surveyed the eastern rim of the valley. He could see the campfires and tents as they dotted the hillsides. He looked at the army of God's people, Israel, with a thrill in his heart. And then, with a heart filled with gratitude and wonder, David began striding up between the tents and asking if anyone knew where his brothers from Bethlehem were camping. The special provisions his dad had sent them needed to be delivered, but that was only a part of David's purpose in coming that morning. Suddenly, David's search for his brothers abruptly ended. A loud voice, brimming with evil, began to rumble up the hillsides of that valley. For David longed to see the people who stood for God, but even more, David so loved the God of Israel, he wanted to see him at work. David had sang to his God on the long vigils of the hills of Bethlehem, caring for his father's sheep. In fact, his favorite song from the hills, where he sat day after day as a shepherd boy, was the one he sang to the Lord as his shepherd. And so, as he heard Goliath's voice with his Psalm 23 heart, David was God's man for the most climactic moment of sacred history for David. Well, that evil voice rumbling up the hillsides of the valley was coming in the distance from a pillar of armor that encased God's enemy, Goliath, as he sprayed the venom of the ancient serpent from Eden across the faithless and frightened people of God. Goliath. Goliath, as the King James English puts it, covered with scale armor, almost like the serpent of old, was standing there in defiance, not of Israel, but of their God. And David heard that. Goliath, a full 3 feet taller than Michael Jordan, the basketball player. Goliath, easily weighing over 400 pounds, dressed in layers of shining armor that weighed another 150 pounds. At the end of his 8-foot-long pole, a metal spear point that weighed almost 20 pounds. Goliath, equipped with the latest military weaponry, was a fearsome sight. But David was shocked and grieved and angered, not for himself, but for the one he served. And as he stood there hearing for the first time this irreverent pagan, as he reviled the God of heaven, instantly David wanted to stand for the honor of God at all costs. As we know so well, he did. Unafraid, with no concern for himself, he embodies what God can do with all who think only of the Lord and not at all of themselves. With that brief insight, let's read God's eyewitness on the spot account of the greatest moment. The unseen by all but David God defeats the most visible representation of all that God is not, Goliath. That's 1 Samuel 17. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word, and then we'll pray. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, the western side. Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, the eastern side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul, the tallest, the biggest, and the best fighter in all of Israel, head and shoulders above everybody else, and all Israel heard these things, the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid, because Saul knew that actually Goliath was asking him to come out, and he didn't want to. Okay, verse 12. So David, the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of the 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went to and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days. Remember, a number of testing. 40 years in the wilderness and 40 days of Christ with the devil. 40 is always a number of testing. 40 days, morning and evening. And Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news." And so Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. Verse 20, so David rose early. He was disciplined. Remember, in the morning he left the sheep. Remember, he entrusted them to someone else's care with a keeper. And he took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. Very obedient. And he came to the camp, and the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. And Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left the supplies in the hand of the supply keeper. Very responsible. He ran to the army. He's just very enthusiastic. And he came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. Obviously, all of his trips back and forth, never had heard this before. It was God's timing today. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and give him his daughter and his father's house, exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to all the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" He's the only one that saw the real problem here. Clearly, God was being mocked. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies, not of Saul, but of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same manner and said, "So it shall be done for the man who kills him." They were only thinking financial gain. David was thinking of God's glory. Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle," his first obstacle. David said, "What have I done now?" Sounds like a younger brother. "Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. He was just unstoppable. And the people answered him as the first ones did. Verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, here's the second obstacle. "You? You're not able to go into the Philistine to fight him. You're just a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth." He was willing to risk his life for one lamb. And he says, "I'm not afraid. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And if this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." He kept coming back to his master. Amazing. Constant desire for God's honor. Verse 37, moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion, not because I'm a great shepherd, but because the Lord is with me, and from the paw of the bear, not because I'm so brave, but because God is with me, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened the sword in his armor and tried to walk, and he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. That happened to be in the center of the valley, at the bottom. So he was already on his way. He went to that brook that divided the two armies. 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So he's going uphill now toward the enemy lines. And the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy. That means red. Either red-faced or red-haired or both, who knows, and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And this Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." Now look at this, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." He seemed to be, at that moment, the only one standing for God in the whole nation. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to She'arim, as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And while they're all greedy for gain, David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, but put his armor in his tent. And remember, in chapter 21, it ends up in the tabernacle of the Lord. And when Saul and David saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, As your soul lives, O king, I don't know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Let's bow together. Father, thank you for giving us this inspired account of one of the most beautiful and dramatic moments in all of sacred history. Thank you for letting us see what you saw. You saw no one willing to stand up for you. And so you took the weakest, the most insignificant, and the most unknown, and you and them made a majority. Thank you that David saw you. He didn't go alone. You went beside him. He faced the greatest enemy of the day and defeated that enemy because you defeated that enemy. I pray we'd see that we can stand alone for you, not in our own strength, not because we're clever or gifted or talented, but because you are with us, always to the end. And you with us are always a majority, always more than conquerors if we'll but only see you and respond to you. Help us to learn to stand all alone for you, O God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, most people observing what I just read to you saw only two people out there facing one another, but David saw one more person. David saw the Lord, and that made all the difference. He felt that there were three of them out there, and that made him invincible. Just as he had found on the lonely hillsides as a shepherd boy, David learned to fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, as the 23rd Psalm. See, David went out with a 23rd Psalm heart. He knew that the Lord was with him. He knew that the Lord went before him and protected him. And that's how he made it through this moment. David believed and thought and sang to the Lord. And what he believed and thought and sang was true in his life. God was as real to confident David as the fearsome giant Goliath was to all the quaking Israelite army. David knew the battle was the Lord's. You know, that's the first key to standing alone. David, to stand alone, the first choice we see in his life is God consciousness. David acted just like all of God's servants who have had great triumphs have acted. Look at verse 47. Then all this assembly shall know the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. That's what David said. That's God consciousness. As David went into the situation, he went into it conscious that this was God's battle, because David was God's servant. And what happened in David's life was God's business, because he had surrendered himself and his life to the Lord and his time and everything about himself was in God's hands. That's what God consciousness is all about. Most people practice a comfortable compartmentalizing of their life. They compartmentalize God into the Sunday and Bible study and devotion time. And everything else is kind of their life. And they have to go out alone and they have to face all their problems and they wrestle with them and it causes great physical turmoil in their bodies because they face most things alone. But David said, no, verse 47, the battle is the Lord. David acted just like Joseph had acted 800 years before David's time. 800 years before David and Goliath, Joseph was alive. Remember Joseph from Genesis? He predates David by 800 years. 800 years before, Joseph, facing Potiphar's wife, blurted out, "How can I do this evil in God's sight?" What was it that made Joseph the great man? God consciousness. Joseph knew God was there. David, in the Valley of Elah, facing the giant, knew something no one else knew. God was there. God consciousness. A servant of God who stands alone resists finding pleasures in sin. 400 years before David, a similar servant named Moses. Moses lived 400 years before David. Joseph lived 800 years before David. Moses turned away from the glittering pleasures of Egypt and stood alone for God because he saw God who was invisible. That's what God likes. And that's what Hebrews 11:25-27 reports about Moses. That he endured and resisted all the pleasures of Egypt because he saw God who is invisible to those who have no faith. Moses had faith. He saw God. Joseph had faith. He saw God. David had faith. He saw God everywhere he went. So David, Moses, and Joseph all had God consciousness. They saw God was watching them. That changed everything. It made their battles not theirs alone, but God's. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do we fight all of our battles alone? There's nothing in our lives that God does not want to invade and inhabit and be a part of. Whether it's struggling with a job or struggling with a school or struggling at home or struggling with your health, it doesn't matter what we're facing. God says, don't face it alone. Be aware of my presence. God consciousness is the first way we stand alone. David did and believed that the battle was the Lord. He did see God. He did believe the battle was the Lord's. And that's why God wants us to remember him. He stood all alone for God, as verse 47 says of 1 Samuel 17. David entrusted each battle to God's hand, and God delivered him. The events of that day are indelibly sketched on our heart. The shepherd lad, a handful of stones, a homemade weapon, plus God, made an unbeatable army of one. David defeated the giant and became an instant and enduring hero of all the ages. But why? Why could God use him? Well, if you think back over all the past few weeks in our previous studies, we examined David in his youth. We found he lived the early days of his life in a way that God shaped his heart. He was a young man who had the list of qualities that we saw in 1 Samuel 16, plus the resolves of youth that we studied in Psalm 132. Those are all part of the spiritual makeup of this man that God could use. His abhorrence of sin, his longing for God's presence, his disciplining his flesh, his God consciousness, all these little things that he chose as a young man caused David to thirst to serve God when he was young. Well, the second choice David made, standing alone for God, is in verse 28. Not only was he God conscious, but he was unstoppably persevering. Look at verse 28 of 1 Samuel 17. Because what's amazing about David is how he stood alone despite the obstacles. In verse 28, we see his oldest brother abused David, you know, just mercilessly, verbally abused him. And then King Saul tried to discourage him in verse 33. And finally, the giant Goliath cursed him in verse 43. And yet he didn't stop. You see, he was standing alone for God means you stand alone for God because you see him. And no matter what obstacles come, no matter what form they take, no matter how deeply they try and wound you, you will not stop because it's God who is prompting the going forward. Just read the verses with me. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. He never did like him, you know, that little brother, and whatever his beef against him was. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep?" You notice the emphasis on few. "You're insignificant, David. You're nothing. You're a little kid. You're a runt. Get out of here. This is the big men's battle. You know, I'm here fighting." Of course, he would run with everybody else, but I'm here. And it's just such an amazing obstacle. But David wouldn't be defeated by unfounded criticism. You see, there's a confidence that comes with integrity. David knew he wasn't proud about his sheep. He knew he never boasted he had a huge flock. He never said he could do things he couldn't do. In fact, whenever he said what he did do, he said the Lord did it. So David wouldn't be defeated by unfounded criticism. Remember, the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked run when no one's even chasing him. David was righteous. He was bold. Keep going down to verse 33. Then Saul said, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him." Boy, that's encouraging. The guy that should have been out there tells the guy that wants to go out there that you shouldn't go out there. "I'm not going and you shouldn't go." I mean, this is just an amazing obstacle. But David wouldn't be defeated by unfounded fears. See, Saul says, "You're not going to make it." He's trying to make David afraid so he wouldn't go out there. His older brother was trying to criticize him, trying to defeat him, trying to wound him and get him to be hurt and quit. Saul was trying to make him scared. And David wouldn't be stopped. When you are willing to stand alone for God, criticism doesn't stop you, fear doesn't stop you. Then look at verse 43. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog? You come to me with sticks." And the Philistine curses David by his gods. So David certainly would not be defeated by an unholy, God-defying pagan. In the face of his critics, even those in his own family, David stood alone. In the presence of his own king and the one who was offering, that he was offering to risk his life for, and that king was discouraging him, even in his presence, David continues to stand alone. And then as he faced the very enemy of God who was calling down the devil's legions with his curses, David stands. But never was he really alone, for God stood with him, beside him, in front of him. And David knew that God was with him because God was for him. Isn't that sound like some of David's psalms? He has beset me before and behind and underneath and above. I mean, David thought this about God. And he sang this about God. And he believed this about God. A third choice, having, first of all, God consciousness, and secondly, perseverance. But a third choice that David made for standing alone was having what I call a divine perspective. And what I mean by that is, when David walked in, everyone else saw two armies, and everyone else saw the Israelites and the Philistines, and everybody else saw they were measuring who had the best swords. And by the way, the Philistines had iron, and the Israelites didn't. That was really, on a human level, the difference between these two armies. The Israelites had inferior weapons. Their weapons, the bronze, was easily broken by the iron. And so their weapons, if you went in a sword fight and you held your sword out, one of those Philistines came, he'd break your sword right off. So that's why they were so afraid of them. And so we could humanly just see that. But that's not what David saw. David saw things from a divine perspective. To David, Goliath represented more than a formidable military challenge. He represented evil. His armor is described as having scales. I'm sure that David would have thought of him like the snake Satan, embodied while tempting Adam and Eve. David recognized the true nature of Goliath's challenge. And the true nature of Goliath's challenge was that Goliath was challenging God. And he was pointing his curses at God. Joshua saw that at the crossing of the Jordan River. As the children of Israel were facing a far more formidable foe. You know what Joshua said there in Joshua 4:24? He said, "We're crossing this river that all the world may know that there's a God in heaven." You see, every time a climactic moment comes, it comes to those who see things from a divine perspective. Someone who sees what God sees in the situation, not just what man sees. The same thing happened with Hezekiah. Hezekiah, as he was looking out at the incredible 185,000 soldier army camped at his doorstep in Jerusalem, says this in 2 Kings, "Now therefore, O Lord, I pray, save us from their hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you and you alone." What did David see? Verse 46 of 1 Samuel 17, look down at it. It's the very same words in the Hebrew that Joshua said and that Hezekiah said. And all three of them experienced incredible military victories. Joshua, the walls fell down. Hezekiah, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 sleeping soldiers in one instant. For David, one little stone defeated the most militarily advanced soldier of the day. But all three of them went forward for one purpose. Verse 46. That all the earth, right at the end, may know there is a God in heaven. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for those who see things from a divine perspective. Even what's shaping up in the world right now. I mean, I could talk to you, and it's one of my hobbies. I could tell you all about what's going on in the Muslim world and how fast in Pakistan's atomic weaponry, now Iran's atomic weaponry and everything else. That's just the human perspective. Do you know what's really happening right now? Israel, in their unbelief right now, still stands for the true and living God, Yahweh. They stand for Him. Their prophets spoke of Him. Whether they believe it or not, that's what they stand for. And the Muslims stand for a different God. And the real test of what's going on today in our world is, who is the true and living God? The God of the world and the God of the Muslims? Or the God of those few Jewish people perched on their little strand of sand that they're getting pushed in the ocean? That's how the world is going to end, deciding who is God. And when everything gets really dark and Israel gets right down to the last man, almost, God shows up. He says, that all the world may know who is God. So you're living in the time. It's more talked about in the Bible than any other time in history, even more than while Jesus walked the shores of the Sea of Galilee. We're living in a time when the whole world is looking at who is God. And the neat thing is, we know who God is. Well, By the way, the iron thing. You remember what happened with David? After David conquered Goliath and after David served Saul, Saul turned on him and starts trying to kill David and his family and all of his friends. And so where did David flee to? He flees to live with Achish, king of Gath. And when David left Israel to hide with Achish, king of Gath, Israel did not have any iron weapons. When David becomes king a few years later, Israel is in the possession of iron. And they defeat the Philistines in every battle. Now, I know the Lord was with them, and that's why. But there is one other thing the text tells us. They had iron. And what's fascinating about that is it's very possible that David or one of his men uncovered the Philistine secret of iron technology while they lived in Gath. See, God can even use our disasters in life. David had to leave home and be a fugitive in the Philistine land. And while he was there, it's very possible that David or his contingent of men with him stood there and finally understood. And someone, most likely in history, we believe David, brought iron technology into the nation of Israel. Just some truths for us before we go. Truths God can use in our lives. Number one, God often uses people who seem to have little to accomplish his purposes. Think about David standing in the Valley of Elah. When we seek to accomplish God's work, our motivation, our faith in God, is far more significant than our talents or our resources. David was young. He had little or nothing to offer, but he acted as God's representative. He used his training in primitive tools. What was his weaponry? A homemade slingshot and a free stone from the ground. He used his primitive tools in order to reveal that God, the God of the world, used simple, humble means to accomplish his purposes so God would get all the credit. David used a sling to throw a stone at a man who had the best military technology the most advanced cultures could afford, and he triumphed because God was with him. So number one, God uses people that don't seem to have the necessary whatever it takes to do it. Because God, as 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, likes to use the humble, the weak, the insignificant, so he'll get all the credit. So if you seemingly don't have all the resources or all the talents or all the intellect or all the backing to accomplish something, as long as you have God, that's what matters. And that's what David found. Number two, God seeks each of us to have our particular gifts and talents used to influence our world for him. David did what God had qualified and gifted him to do. And because David was motivated by God's name, he made a powerful impact on his world. David didn't say, I'm going to have to go learn sword fighting. I'm going to have to go learn javelin throwing. I'm going to have to go learn something else. David used what God had given him. And he impacted his world. You know, I think of all the people, they're always going to serve God someday. Someday when they have enough money, when they finally can retire, or when they finally close that final deal, they're going to serve God. You know what God wants? He wants us to serve him today with what we have. And he will keep leading us where else and how wide he wants us to serve him. One last thing. God wants us to use every resource, including the tools and technology of our culture, like iron. Humanly speaking, the greatest thing David did for Israel, humanly speaking, was bringing iron in to the Jewish culture so they could defeat the Philistines. Now, spiritually, we know the greater thing was that he fulfilled God's purposes, but humanly, David influenced Israel by using the technology of the day and harnessing it for God's people. Interesting thought for us. The Israelites achieved a decisive victory over the Philistines when David killed Goliath. Unfortunately, the Philistines were superior for quite a while afterward. All the way to chapter 31, the Philistines were defeating the Israelites on the battlefield. But only when the Israelites, under the reign of their faithful and godly King David, harnessed them to serve God and brought them the technology of iron making, did God allow the Philistines to be utterly defeated and to pass off the scene. What happened when David stood alone? Well, we know already. 1 Kings 15:5 says David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Acts 13 says he served God's purposes. God wants us, like David, to stand alone. So how do you apply David and Goliath? Do you go out and practice slingshotting? No. You say, I'm going to stand alone for God in my world. If you go to school, you ought to be aware God is in school with you. If you go to work, you ought to be aware God is at work with you. If you travel, you ought to be aware that God is with you. You know, one of the greatest days of my life in preparation were when I was a corporate salesman and living for American Home Products on the road, flying and staying in hotels constantly. You know why it was the greatest time of my life? I don't ever remember in those years I traveled. I made a conscious effort, and I don't remember ever breaking it. I don't think I ever watched television except once. I watched Princess Diana's wedding. That's the only event I watched in those times that I was a corporate salesman. I wanted to see this wedding. I never turned on the TV. I read the Bible and memorized. Do you know how much time and how much growth you'd have spiritually if you chose to not sedate your mind with the best the devil has to offer? And instead stand alone when everyone else is basically anesthetized by the world? You say, God, I want my mind to be steeled. I want my soul to be fed. I want my eyes to be clear. I want to have your word written on my heart. I want to know what you're doing. I want to have a divine perspective. You can stand alone for God in your hotel room, in your dorm room. You can stand alone for God in your home by saying, God, I'm going to deny ungodliness and I'm going to hunger after you. So few in our world are. The Lord wants us, like David, to stand alone. Let's close with a word of prayer before we go this morning. Dear Father, what I talk about from your word starts in that verse, the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us that we can be your servant and stand alone. And I pray this morning, not only for your dear servants who are here, that those who know you will stand alone, but I pray for those who don't, who have never experienced your grace, and it has never brought to them salvation. It would be impossible for them to ever stand alone because they don't even have you. They don't even have your forgiveness, your cleansing, and your strength, your spirit living within, and even a purpose to live. And so, Father, this morning I pray for those who know you not, that your spirit would convict, that your spirit would draw, that your love, O Christ, would so shine upon their souls that they would be drawn to you and confess that apart from you there is no hope, no salvation, no life, no forgiveness, that they would embrace you. And for us who have embraced you, may we as your servants want to stand alone, even when no one else is standing with us but you. And I pray we would be your good and faithful servants, like David, empowered by your Spirit, O Christ. And for your glory we pray. Amen.